All right. Well, this morning, several times, Pastor said something about a report, so I will give you a report. We have been on deputation since end of September, the beginning of October of last year. I think we've traveled about 10,000 miles. We've visited 27 churches. We have three supporting churches, and we have eight or nine supporting individuals. We're about 27% of our support. This next month, we will be in Arkansas and the Upper Peninsula of Michigan and regular Michigan. And in May, we'll be mostly in Ohio. In June, we're looking forward to going to Chile with five young ladies from our church on the mission trip. And excited about that. We bought tickets a couple weeks ago, so my hand was shaking as I was hovering over the click to about click on $9,000 worth of tickets. Don't mess up. So we're trusting the Lord to continue providing for that. I know many of you have given toward that, and we're very grateful for that. And so each of the young ladies is responsible for coming up with the money for their transportation and food costs while they're down there. And we're trusting the Lord to provide the rest of the money for the travel. And so we thank those of you who have given toward that. And if you still have more to give, there's still opportunities for that as well to be used for the Lord. So we'll do that in June. And then the end of June, we travel to Florida for our annual mission board meeting. In July, we have a family camp that I'm the director of, and we have meetings in Ohio. And then in August and September, we are in Minnesota for about 7 or 8 weeks, visiting churches there. Our coworkers, the Flinks, are from Minnesota. They have quite a few churches there, and I'm taking another doctoral class up at Central Seminary in Minneapolis. And so while we're there, we're going to be visiting some of their churches and reporting, since we all have just been in Chile just a few weeks before, and also some other churches there. And we'll be back here for Missions Conference in September and speaking at the Couples Retreat at Penile in October. And still trying to fill up my schedule for October. And I have three meetings in November and December in New England. So we'll be spending Thanksgiving in New England. So that's there's your report. And we're happy to be back today. It's nice to not be on the road. It's a little crazy. I generally thought of myself as a fairly flexible individual, but this is challenging to say the least. You show up and you just say, okay, I've got these things, and what are they going to ask me to do? So it's gone the gamut from, why don't you play the piano and play the offertory and preach and do Sunday school and do your presentation in the evening? And then one church it was, why don't you show your 7-minute video and present your ministry in a total of about 10 minutes during the announcements. So that was fine. We can do that too. So we're just willing to serve however we can and whatever we can do and try to be a blessing. Our goals are threefold. We say we want to be a blessing and encouragement to people there, encourage them to follow Christ. We want to encourage them to think about missions, hold missions high, and then we're looking for teammates in prayer and support. And so that's what we're praying for as well. You can check out our website, perrys2chile.com, and you can see our upcoming things and all sorts of other stuff, our updates. Sign up for them. And we appreciate your prayers, and we're thankful for you. Your testimony goes out, spreads out, kind of like 1 Thessalonians 1 says. Paul says that the testimony of how God is at work in you, your labor of love, your patience of hope, and your work of faith, and that other people hear that and encourage that. So we talk about you a lot, and we encourage others by your example, and they are encouraged as well, so we want to thank you for that. I asked Pastor if I could speak on this evening, not to give the report, so that's the end of the report. But what I wanted to do was really this week, very quietly, no one will probably notice, but I will cease being the assistant pastor at Westerville Bible Church at the end of this month. And so I've been working toward that for many months to hand off responsibilities, and hopefully I've covered everything. At least I've tried to give everything. There may be a few things that have fallen through the cracks that you can text me or email me, how do we do this, or when did you do this, or something like that, and that's fine. Or they can just be figured out, or maybe they really weren't that important all along. Savannah's been doing a great job on the bulletin and in the office, so that's well covered, and thankful for that. So this is really my last Sunday to address you as one of your pastors, what has been a great privilege for me for the past 13 years, and something that I did not think would be something that I would enjoy as much as I have, but God has really burdened my heart and helped me to understand, or helped me to realize that 1 Timothy 3:1, that God puts a burden for shepherding in the heart, it is a very it's a very significant thing, and that's been a blessing to me. So what I wanted to talk to you this evening were about some things that were more important than you think. I know a lot of times we think things are important, and then we find out later they really aren't a big deal. Maybe you hear a noise in your car, and your mechanic or your husband listens to it and says, "Oh, don't worry about it, that's fine, all cars do that." But then sometimes things are actually more important than you think. You know, you come out and there's a puddle under your car. Well, that could just be the air conditioning, you know, doing its drippy thing, or it could be something much more serious. And sometimes things are more important than you think. Maybe you mix up an ingredient in a recipe that you're doing, and you say, "Oh, that's not that big of a deal. It'll taste the same. It might be a little bit different, but it'll be fine." And then other times, you make a mistake like that, and that can ruin everything. So I wanted to talk this evening about four things that are actually more important than I initially thought, and probably they're more important than you think. They are things that have eternal significance, and so I think that there's no way that we could possibly say we're emphasizing this too much, or this is way more important than this, not as important as we think it is. I think all four of these things are more important than we think they are. And the reason I say that is because these are things that I have begun to learn how important they are, and I want to share them with you, and I believe that I've been trying to share them with you for the past 13 years, but hopefully they are things that you, as I talk about them, you'll say, "Yeah, he talks about that a lot. Those are things that, yeah, it seems like that's pretty important to him." And I think they are important. I think they're of eternal importance. And I think they're things that are timeless. They're not going to go out of style. They're not fads. I also think that they're worth giving your life to, that a life given to these things is not a wasted life. And I think all of us are looking for something to do in life that is not a waste of life. None of us want to get to the end of a job or a project and look back and say, "I didn't need to do that. That was a waste of time." But I think if we're emphasizing these things, then by no means we will have wasted our lives. And so these are things that I've tried to emphasize as I've ministered to you. And hopefully some of them you say, "That sounds familiar." If you don't, then maybe I haven't done a very good job, but I'm going to continue to work toward that. So four things that are really more important than you think, and I've understood them to be more important than I initially thought as well. I'm not going to actually just take a passage and work right through it. I've done that many times, but I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm going to more talk about things and hopefully reference some scriptures that you're familiar with. We might turn to a few things. I chose Colossians 1 because there are a couple things in Colossians that stood out, and I just really enjoy. One of the things I miss so much about our church service is the long scripture readings. Sometimes people are like, "Well, what's your passage?" And I tell them, and it's five verses, and they're like, "How about we'll just read two of those verses?" It's like, "Really? You couldn't just read the whole chapter? Is it really that bad?" That might be more important than people think, too, I think. You don't ever have to apologize for spending time reading scripture out loud. But the first thing right along those very lines is that God's Word is more important than you think. Now, I've always thought that God's Word is important. I gave 8 years of my life to studying it on a formal level before I came here. So I knew that it was important, and I thought it was important. But I didn't maybe grasp just how important it is. It was kind of like, well, that's a really good thing to know. And obviously, if you're going to be a pastor, you need to know something about the Bible. It's important. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, familiar verse, Paul says that through the scriptures you have been made wise to salvation. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul says that it's by scripture, which is God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for instructing, for correcting, all these things. So it is what God uses both to save us and also to make us more like Jesus Christ. So if we're talking about in the realm of what God is doing in our lives, there's really not much more that's more important than God's Word. And so that means more than just knowing it or knowing trivia about it or knowing chapter content, but actually understanding it and feeding on it and meditating on it and applying it to our lives on a daily basis. We can't really overemphasize that or make that too important. And that's why Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, or 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he says that we should desire it like a newborn baby desires milk so that we may grow by it. And a baby is desperate for food because without it they will not live. And we need to have that same kind of desperate hunger for the Word of God. not just to hear people tell us something new or something like that, but to hear what it has to say and how it can change the way we think and the way we act. And that's exactly what God uses. Many times this comes to me in my life and maybe in yours in just in the way we apply our wisdom to daily living. And one of the things that I've learned at the ripe old age of 38 is that my feelings are almost always wrong. One of the things about having a sinful nature is that my first instinct is almost always wrong. The thing that I feel like doing right off the bat, that's almost always wrong. And I have to check those things by the Word of God. And if the Word of God says, yes, this is right and this is wise and this is good, then I can proceed. But if it doesn't, then I have to change the way I feel. And so many people, you probably talk with people, and they think that feelings are inviolable. Like, I feel this way, so therefore it must be so. But the Bible is way more important than those people think, and way more important than I think. And it's more important to hear what God has to say about a thing, rather than how do I feel about a thing, or what does Fox News say about a thing, or what does somebody else say about a thing. Way more important is what does God say about this. And so that means we just really need to have a much probably deeper and more desperate hunger for God's Word than we probably do. Just in my short life, I've found that sometimes pastors or commentators or gurus or institutions that I trusted have been proven wrong. Just saying, well, this is right because so-and-so does it or so-and-so says it or something like that. Not really good enough. We need to go back to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say? And when our pastors and our teachers are teaching us something, and we need to say, show me in the Bible where it says that. Not in a belligerent way, but they should be able to say these things are coming out of the Bible. And one of the great blessings that I enjoy when I have the opportunity to speak at Westerville Bible Church is that that's the general feeling that you get. People are saying, show me what it says in the Bible and I'll do it. And that's not always the case. And so I'm thankful for that. But the Bible is just so much more important than we often think. And so there's things I thought, and then I realized, no, that wasn't right. And then or somebody corrected me or called me on it, and I've realized, you know what? I still might be wrong, but the only thing that I can count on is the Word of God. It's much more important than I think. So God's Word is more important than you think. And so if you are trusting yourself or any other source above God's Word, the Bible's more important than you think. You need to up your estimation of God's Word, because I don't think you can overestimate it. It's much more, God's Word is much more important than you think. That leads me to the second thing, in a way, because these other things obviously flow out of God's Word, because God's Word says that they're important. The second thing that's more important, or I'm learning that is more important than I thought, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is more important than I think. And Colossians chapter 1, that section there, verses 15 through 18, it talks about the greatness, the greatness, I think that's a good word, of Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And Colossians 1 even says that Jesus Christ ought to be the preeminent figure in the church and indeed in all of the universe. And there will come a day when that will be made right, and he will be the most important. He will be given the honor that is due him. But for those of us who know who Jesus Christ is and believe that he is who he says he is, then I think we need to increase our estimation of Jesus Christ. Now, I never devalued Jesus Christ or thought he wasn't God or anything like that. I always knew that that was true. But I guess I'm growing in my understanding just how important Jesus Christ is. He's not just like, oh yeah, he's the guy who saved me, but he's the one to whom I owe everything. There is nothing in my life that is outside of his authority, that he does not have the right to say, that's mine. I want that. I want you to do this. And I say, well, I can't do that for you. I'm sorry. There is nothing outside of the realm of his authority. So he's God. He must be worshipped as such. When he talks about the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one who created all things, when we worship God, we worship Jesus Christ not as someone less than God. He is every bit He is totally equal to God in his essence. The glory of Jesus Christ is the goal of human history. Romans 11:36, all things were made by him and through him and for him. In other words, everything exists to glorify God and specifically to glorify Jesus Christ. And when we walk about and circulate in our world, things are not glorifying Jesus Christ. And when I look into my life, there are a lot of things that do not glorify Jesus Christ. And it makes me long for a day when everything will. But that is what everything in all of human history, the goal is, that it will worship Jesus Christ and glorify him with that honor that we just sang about from Philippians chapter 2. I already talked about Jesus' authority, universal and absolute, extends to everything, everywhere, every part of my life. There's no area of my life that is not subject to his authority. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Matthew 28:18. And because of that claim, Jesus Christ is, I would say, the most polarizing figure in human history. I mean, you might say, well, this political guy, he's just a real lightning rod or whatever it is. And maybe that's so. But Jesus Christ is polarizing because he says things like this in Matthew 10 and verse 37. He says, anyone who loves somebody else more than they love me is not worthy of me. Now, if you or I said that, we'd be like, this guy's a jerk. You know, get out of here. You can't say that. But Jesus does say that, and he demands that kind of worship, and he's right to do so because he's God. And this kind of, these claims that Jesus makes and demands that he makes of us are much more significant than we possibly want to think they are. They're much more weighty than we probably want to think they are. We want to think like, well, Jesus came to earth because he loved me and he died for me and that was nice. But Jesus says, I want you to be my follower. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to give up everything for me. And we're like, well, I'll give up some things, you know. But we're not really living like quite the way that Jesus is calling us to do. We're not quite ready to make that. And Jesus says, if you love anyone more than me, and he goes on to say things like father or mother or son or daughter. And that would say, what I should love Jesus more than I love my kids. I should love Jesus more than I love my parents. That's a big statement to make. And that's exactly what Jesus does. And so he is much more significant and needs to be even more significant in our thinking than he is. I don't think we could ever get to a point where we say, well, Jesus Christ is just too important to me. Then what? He's God. All right? So if Jesus Christ is not first and foremost in your thinking, then he's more important than you think. He should have the preeminence in everything. Third thing that's more important than I think is the gospel. When I say the gospel just means good news. The good news is this, that there is a way for sinful people to be right with God. The good news always starts with the bad news. The bad news is really bad. And that's that even though God created us for his honor and glory, all of us have fallen short of that glory. We have sinned. We've done things God told us not to do. We haven't done the things he's commanded us to do. And as such, we're under his righteous wrath. And we have absolutely every right to be there and nothing we can say. But God made a way to be right with him, and that way is by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth. He became a man. He lived a perfect life, which none of us did. And he died the death that all of us deserved. And God has made a way for us to be right with him by faith in Jesus Christ, believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that the punishment that we deserved is applied to Jesus Christ. And the righteousness that he did that we never could is applied to our account. And for those of us who will turn from our sin and self-reliance and faith in Jesus Christ, we can be God's children. This is the best news in the whole world. There really isn't anything that's more important than that. If you say, Angel and I were talking this morning about what is the greatest need of human history or something. Was that the question? Something like that in a questionnaire. Yeah, what's the greatest need of humanity? And there's all sorts of things. We could go up and down the street in your neighborhood and get all sorts of answers. Not enough money, peace, we need peace, you know, we need justice, we need all these different things. But our greatest need is to be right with God. And there's no way that any of us can ever attain that. But God made a way for that to happen. And so the gospel is far more important than we think. Our biggest need is not money, health, or friends. It's dealing with the wrath of God. How are we going to deal with this problem that we are under God's wrath? And rightfully so, and no way to get out of it. And the answer is that the gospel is the only way. There's a great quote, I think it was in the book that the men read last year by Tim Keller. I've seen it a couple different places, but he says, the gospel teaches us that our sin is far worse than we feared. And that's the truth. We think, well, I do some bad things, but I'm not that bad. I mean, I know people who are worse than me. And the gospel just strips all that away and says, you stand before God, sinner, guilty, condemned, and no hope. And Romans chapter 3 says, every mouth is silent before God. No one says, but I have extenuating circumstances. There's no answer. The gospel teaches us that our sin is far worse than we feared. But the gospel also teaches us that in Christ, we are far more loved than we could have ever hoped. And so the gospel shows us the bleakest of our condition, but it also shows us the greatest hope, that we who deserved God's wrath are now called God's children. That we who deserved God's punishment, instead God's punishment is poured out on His Son, and we're treated like His Son. This is the greatest news ever. And this is far more important than we are led to believe sometimes. We think, well, this is important. I need to get saved. Okay, now it's not important to me anymore. But the gospel is not just something to be believed. Many times, in fact, more times often than not, the gospel is spoken of in the New Testament as something to be obeyed. And the gospel is not just, here's a way to be out from under God's wrath and now you're fine, do whatever you want. But it says that God is changing you from the inside out into being a new person in Christ. And that's what everybody in our world wants. They want a transformation. And they think they're going to get a transformation through a new diet or an exercise regime or maybe winning the lottery, or these are going to transform my life. But this is actually real live transformation that takes people who were sinful and God's enemies and now makes them God's children who are being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is far more important. It's a life-changing issue. So if your hope for being right with God or finding purpose in life is something other than the gospel is far more important than you think. So God's Word, Jesus Christ, the gospel. And then finally, if you're keeping track, you're surprised I haven't said this yet, so you knew it was coming, church is far more important than you think. This is something that I've been growing in my understanding of too. And I don't mean just our church, but I mean Jesus Church. And it was something I heard many times and I was kind of like, yeah. But I've begun to understand it, that the church is far more important than I ever thought. The church is important because Jesus died for it. There are not a lot of things, and Romans chapter 5 makes this parallel. There are a lot of things that people are willing to actually die for. And to say that Jesus Christ died for the church says it's very important to Him. And if He's as important as I think He is, and the gospel is important as I think it is, then the church is important too. And Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says that God commands elders to shepherd the flock which He purchased with His blood. He gave His life for the church. So it's that kind of importance to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or 6, it's on the left-hand column in my Bible, but he says, if any man tries to destroy God's church, God will destroy that man. That's the kind of care and concern that God has for the church. In Revelation chapter 1, when I go to this all the time, Jesus, risen and ascended, what is He doing now? He's walking among the lampstands and He's holding the stars in His hands. What are the lampstands? The lampstands are the churches. And when you read in chapters 2 and 3, the churches that He's talking about are not mega churches. They're not really awesome churches. They're not really even very healthy churches. They've got a lot of problems. But Jesus loves them and He cares about them because He died for them. And so the church is far more important than you and I think. We may say, oh, I love the church. I love going there. It's fun. Those are my people. I like to be with them. It's great. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. We may say we love the church, but we don't love it anything like what Jesus does. He cares for the church. And that oftentimes we have a little faulty understanding of what the church actually is. We use the word to cover a lot of terms. It's not this building. I like this building. It's got a lot of fond memories for me, but this building's not the church. Jesus didn't die for this building. It's not the programs or the things that we have in place. Love all these different things that we do. They're exciting. It's good. There's good memories that we have. whatever it may be, all the different kinds of ministries and things that go on here, the different outreaches or the different opportunities for service, whatever it may be. But Jesus didn't die for those things. It's not even really the leadership. You know, like some people say, I love my church, my pastor's great. Or some people say, I hate my church because I don't like my pastor, or whatever. But that's not it either. That's not the church. The church is the people that Jesus died for. And the church is the gathering, the assembled believers. And they're the people who say, I'm part of this group. Okay? And many times we think, and this plays into this, church membership is more important than you think too. It's important to say, this is my commitment to this group of people. Because your commitment's not to this building, it's not to the leadership, it's not to a certain group of programs or things that you do and say, well, I like these programs. As long as you keep doing them this way, or as long as you keep doing these things, then I'll be with you. But as soon as you're not, then I'm leaving. You're loving something that's not the church more than the church. The church is this group of people that gathers together and are committed to one another. These are the people that Jesus died for. And yes, some of them, all of them probably at some point are sin. Well, all of them are sinful. Many of them are probably kind of annoying at sometimes. They have some quirky things about them. They may not look just like you or talk just like you or have the same background as you or any number of different things, but that doesn't matter. Because the church isn't about a group of people who all vote the same way or all the same age or all the same color or all speak the same language. It's about a people who have a fellowship in Jesus Christ and are committed to Him and committed to one another. And that is so much more important. That group of people, quirky, annoying, sinful, problems, all those things, Jesus loves that group. And He died for them. And then people say, well, I don't know if I really want to make the commitment of membership. Seriously? Jesus died for this group of people. Or people say, well, I don't like this thing, or I don't like this person, or I don't like this leadership, or whatever. And they say, I don't want to be a part of this church. They're leaving the church for something that's not the church. This is what Jesus loves. These are the people that Jesus died for. And I'm learning to love the church too. It's a growing experience. I think if you talk about what kind of a relationship it's parallel to, it's probably most parallel to marriage. It's a covenanted relationship that you choose to enter into. And you choose to love these people, and you choose to love your spouse. Now, I don't have this problem, but maybe some of you did, and you get married, and you thought your spouse was going to be great, and they weren't as great. My wife was better than I ever thought she would be. But maybe your wife or your husband wasn't as great as you thought. And you're like, really? I still have to love this person? Yes. You choose to love that person. You love them because Jesus loved the church. That's why Paul connects those two in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands like the church submits to Jesus Christ. And so the church is far more important than we ever think. It's so much more important. And I don't just mean coming to church and, you know, putting your time in and punching your card a couple of times a week. I mean loving the people who are part of this group. And that means caring for them when you like them, caring for them when you don't like them. It means working together with them when you may not agree with everything that everybody else is doing. It means loving them and caring them. And that's so much more important. And Jesus gave His life for the church. And so one of the things that's important to me is I want to give my life to Jesus Church too. There's a lot of different ministries, and they're great. Colleges, camps, whatever. But I always said I want to be, many times over the past 13 years, I've gotten job offers and things from a couple schools, a couple colleges, things like this. You want to do this? Well, that's a neat ministry, but I want to pour my life into Jesus Church. Because at the end of the day, the church is so important that if I spent my whole life serving Jesus' church, that would not be a wasted life. And if you think, if you look around and say, ugh, spending my time with this little tiny dinky group of people who are quirky and weird and have all sorts of problems and all sorts of sinful issues, if you think that's a waste, then the church is way more important than you think. Jesus died for the church. And when we begin to understand that, I think it revolutionizes the way we approach worship, the way we approach fellowship, the way we approach one another. Because it's so much more important than we think. And so if you think pouring your heart and life into this small group of believers is a wasted life or a waste of time, the church is so much more important than you think. So those are just really four things. I don't have an awesome conclusion to bring them all together. They're really just four things. And I feel like these are the things that I talk about all the time. And I don't apologize for it. Because I think if I can encourage you to more greatly value God's Word, or Jesus Christ, or the Gospel, or Jesus Church, I don't think that's a waste of time. And I'll talk all day till I'm blue in the face about those things. Now, I'm not gonna go to the wall for, you know, my interpretation of something, or some little nitpicky thing, or how I like to do things, or using end dashes instead of hyphens, or whatever it may be. Those things really aren't important. But these things are important, and they're actually even more important. I can't overestimate their importance to you. And I'm beginning to get a grasp of that. I'm not saying I've got it figured out. But I want to encourage you to think along those same lines. The importance of God's Word to your life, hungering and thirsting for it. If there's some other viewpoint or wisdom that's more important to you than God's Word, you need to go back and think about how important God's Word is. Jesus Christ, if He is not the center of your life and the one to whom you look for your guidance and your example, the one that you desire to glorify in everything that you do and to submit every area of your life to, then He's far more important than you think. Whether it's the gospel, and I trust that you have believed the gospel, and you realize that it is a matter of life and death. And I trust that you love the gospel, and you are continuing to learn more about the gospel. Jesus talks to His disciples in Matthew 28 and gives them the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And He says, first of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's people identifying with Him, believing in Jesus and saying, I used to not be a follower of Jesus, now I am a follower of Jesus. And then He says, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And that's where all of us who are believers are at right now, learning to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. And that gospel is so all-inclusive. It's way more important than we think. And then finally, the church. So much more important than we think. It's not something that's, well, there's not enough people. If there were more people, then it would be worth it. Or if there were more people my age, or more people who liked things that I like to do, or more people who are my personality type, or more people who are different than my personality type, or whatever it is, then it would be worth it. Jesus died for the church. And so if you think pouring your heart and life into a small group of believers is a wasted life, then the church is far more important than you think. So those are things that are important, and I'm beginning to understand how important, and I trust you are understanding as well. So I'm going to close in prayer. Rob said something about praying for you. Not praying for you, in your place. I'll do that. And then I guess we have a song or something, I don't know. Dear God, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the gospel by which we are being saved and being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for your church. And specifically, I thank you for this group of believers. Thank you for their kindness and grace to me over the years. I thank you for their willingness to learn and to follow you, to give sacrificially of themselves and of the things that they have, of the testimony they are around the world, to believers and to missionaries and to people around the world. And Lord, I pray that we would also be a great witness and a testimony to the people in our lives that we interact with on a daily basis. I thank you for them. I know that you love them because you gave your Son to die for them. I know you care about this church, and not just about the name or about the building or about the way things are done and things have always been done, but Lord, you care about these people. And so we pray that we would minister to one another, that we would build carefully on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that we would look to see your name glorified in our assembly, and that we can with one heart and one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.